Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a card underneath the seat in front of you. It's called a connection card. You can fill that out, or you can just scan the QR code. You can do that electronically. We'd love to hear from you. You can also use that QR code or that card to submit prayer requests or questions and so forth, and things for us to know or to learn or to pray for. You can use that as well. You can place the card in the box in the back, which is also where we take offerings if you want to write a check or anything like that to give to this ministry or to the church. And so what a wonderful day. As Monty's already mentioned, beautiful weather. It's one of those mornings where you wear a long sleeve and then you got to take it off about 10, which is what I did. But you can't complain about that at all. The only thing I have to complain about today is it's going to get darker earlier, and I'm not a fan of that, but I will live and survive. Last night, I'm thinking, I was tired about 9:15, and it was really only 8:15. Just what happens when you get old, right? And I'm wanting to go to bed. I'm like, I can't go to bed this early. I'm going to wake up. I am not complaining. Just the way it is, right? All right, John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 10. CF's going to talk about 1 through 5 this morning. There's going to be part 2, which will be the 6 through 10, but I'm going to read the whole thing, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it even more abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love for us, your word and its truth. And Lord, I pray that that truth will speak to us today, that your spirit will move in our lives. Pray for our ability, our ability to submit to you, that your spirit may work in our lives, that we may be lights in this world. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Glad to have everyone here. You have your Bibles, open them to John, the 10th chapter, John chapter 10. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. And we're doing a study through the Gospel of John. We're starting a 10th chapter today. Look at the subject of false teachers. John chapter 10. Today, we're only going to cover verses 1 through 5. So we'll take a look at that, but let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Opportunity is before us. Pray that you grant us divine understanding and insight. Direct me as I teach. Help me to explain your word clearly and accurately. And then I pray for the people here, Lord, that your word to make application of their heart by the work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, they might look to you and realize that you are sufficient for every need they have. So we'll give you this time. We ask this of you and pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Jesus begins this little section. He says, what he's going to do here is he's doing an illustration of a shepherd, what a shepherd does. And he's going to directly apply it to himself because beginning in about the 11th verse, he's going to say, I am the good shepherd. The application he's making is he's comparing the true shepherds to the false shepherds is what he's doing. And why is he doing that? Well, he did the miracle in John chapter 5. He did the second, he did other miracles, but he did the second significant sign gift in John 9 where he healed the man born blind. In both those cases, he healed those people on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders of that day said, you have violated the Sabbath. Well, what he did is he violated their rules concerning the Sabbath. He did not violate the Sabbath, for he's God and he's sinless, and he could not do that. And so now what he's going to do is he's going, and this was done in the temple treasury there at Jerusalem, John 5 through 8. And then in John 9, likely still on the temple grounds, and he heals the blind man. Because the Pharisees are still there and they see it, but they deny it. That young man's parents witnessed to it, the crowd witnessed to it, and those Pharisees who were in the temple daily knew that man was the one that sat out in front of the temple and was blind, and yet they reject the miracle. And so now he's going to talk about true shepherds and false shepherds, but he's going to use an illustration of a sheep is what he's going to use. They don't understand what he's talking about. Verse 6 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And so he's going to get in detail on it. But he begins by saying, most assuredly, and that most assuredly in some Bibles will be translated truly, truly, or verily, words of that effect. The word there is amen, where we get our word amen from. And amen means so be it. You say a prayer and you say amen. What that means is so be it, Lord, or this is what I'm requesting. Let it be, let it come to pass. And so he tells them, he said, most assuredly I say to you. Now, who is the you in this passage? The you in this passage, and we are talking about sheep, but it's a different you. He's speaking to, I learned that from my drill instructor in boot camp. I called him you one time. And he said, I'm not a female sheep. But when you look at that, the you there is the Pharisees, and it's also the crowd that's there. He's instructing them all. He says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, using a concept that we are not very familiar with, and that is the concept of a sheepfold. Most of the time when they fed their sheep, they would be close to the city where they live, and they would just take the sheep out on the grass and graze them and then bring them back to the home corral. But as the season wore on, grazing became more and more difficult, and they would have to push the sheep out further away from a safe place. Sheep are very weak animals. Of course, they're a domesticated animal, so they lack a lot of what wild animals have, and that's the ability to survive. Sheep have been domesticated. In the case of Israel, they used them primarily for wool, and they used them for meat and for their sacrifices. And so they're not an animal that can survive on their own. They need protective care, and they need someone to watch over them, as do all domestic animals. That's the difference between a domesticated animal and a wild animal. So the next time some animal rights person says, oh, look at all these poor little cows that are dying to feed people, those poor little cows wouldn't exist. They exist for a specific purpose, and that is to feed people. They don't make it on their own. Okay, sheep are the same way. Sheep can't make it on their own. So they'd bring them into a sheepfold. When they got out in the fields, they would build a sheepfold. And I've got some pictures up here to give you an illustration of one. Show the other two pictures first. There's a sheepfold right there. That's a small one. That would normally be one shepherd. That one there is a little bit bigger. Notice how they pile these rocks up. Now go back to that third picture, the original one that you put up there. That picture there is for illustration purposes. But they would build these sheepfolds out of stones. And what they are really, if you're from Texas, you know what they are. They're miniature corrals is what they are. And they would run their sheep in there at night. It would protect the animals from any kind of predator coming along. And normally around the top there, they would put thorny bushes and it secure them in place, kind of like a concertina wire or something, but it was there to protect the top of it. They would run their sheep in there at night, and you see that door there, you see that man laying in the doorway. If the shepherd was by himself, he would be the doorkeeper and he would be the shepherd of the sheep. He would lay in that doorway there. When there were many shepherds out there, they would look for these sheepfolds and they would run all their sheep together into one big pen like that. Sheep tend to stay in their own groups. If you took two flocks of sheep and put them together, the sheep from one flock will tend to hang together. So will the sheep from the other flock. You're always going to have a few that stray. You know the saying, there's always one in the crowd. But they would stray. But by and large, they would stay in their groups is what they would do. What the shepherd would do in the morning, he would walk up there to the doorkeeper, say, I've come to get my sheep. The doorkeeper would step out of the way. The shepherd would stand at the door and he would call his sheep. They would recognize his voice and they would come out to him. Now, normally these shepherds would have at least one, sometimes two or three, what they call lead sheep. And the rest of the sheep would follow those lead sheep. So he would call his lead sheep out. The rest of the sheep would follow him in the crowd there. But he would call them by name and they would come out. Jesus is giving this illustration. If you look here, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, and that's the door right there where that man is, but climbs up some other way. And that's what he means by climbing up. You've got to climb over this rock wall to get in there to where the sheep are. And he says, anyone that does that is a thief and a robber. And what that's meaning is, those sheep don't belong to them. They're stealing the sheep. They're rustling sheep is what they're doing. Gives you a contrast here in verse 2. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay? The doorkeeper would not let anyone through that door but the shepherd. He knew who the shepherd were. The doorkeeper a lot of times was an employee of the shepherd. Is what they were. Or if they were in a common area like that, one of those shepherds would have a doorkeeper and he would stay there in the doorway and he knew which each one of the shepherds were. You get down here to verse 3 and he uses both words. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So you have the use of the word shepherd in verse 2. You have doorkeeper in verse 3. What's the distinction between the two? They're two different people. I have the words up here. We'll put them up on the screen for you so you can see. The word for shepherd there is poimen. That's a common word used for shepherd in the Bible. And the doorkeeper is theraros. It's a separate, different, distinct word. Sometimes, as I said, the shepherd and the doorkeeper are one and the same, especially if they were out in a desolate area, it was just his flock out there. What Jesus is going to do in this story that he's doing here, he's showing that I'm the door. In other words, for the sheep to come into the fold or come out of the fold, you got to come through me. He's been saying that ever since John chapter 5. I and the Father are one. I speak what the Father tells me to speak. In essence, he's preparing them to understand the concept, I am the way to the Father, okay? He is also going to portray himself beginning in John 10:11 as the good shepherd, that he oversees the sheep, okay? So he is putting himself in a story, but they don't understand it. And he's doing a story right on the feet of the Pharisees, casting the blind man out of the temple and then belittling the man that was crippled in John chapter 5, belittling him. And both of them took accusations that they were doing work on the Sabbath. And Jesus was accused of doing work on the Sabbath. So he's getting this story and he's setting up a story to show the Pharisees are thieves and robbers. I'm the shepherd. I'm the door. I am the true shepherd. I am, as he's going to say later, the good shepherd. And that's the distinction that he's drawing in this story between the two. He says in verse 2, to him, to who? The shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, that was a common way of shepherding in the day of Christ, was the shepherds would call, they had their own little call for the sheep, and they could make their call. There's some people still do that. I was watching a video of it a while back, and these shepherds, they took them out there, and they had mixed herds out there, and these shepherds would call their sheep, make their sound, and their sheep would come running to them. And it'd be just their flock would come. In this story, Jesus says, he opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls the sheep by name. So he makes a general call, and the sheep that belong to him recognize his voice, and they look up. I researched this some, and they said even in the time of Christ, a lot of times there would be disputes between who owned a certain sheep, and they would put the two shepherds out there and have them call that sheep, and that sheep would go to whoever he truly belonged to, is what he would do. They understood the voice of the shepherd. They knew exactly who it was. But he says something even more particular. He says he calls his own sheep by name, okay, and leads them out. Well, first thing I want to deal with is he says the sheep hear his voice. The word hear there is the word phoné. Phoné means to hear and to respond through action. Okay? It doesn't mean they just hear them calling. When they hear that calling, they turn and they go, they pursue after him, okay? They follow him. The second thing I want you to look at is where he uses the two words by name. It says, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is real interesting because it means he calls them by deformity. In other words, every sheep had a trait or a distinction about it that shepherd knew. Good shepherd knows their sheep. A good rancher knows their cattle. You know, you go to talk to a cattle rancher about his cattle, he may not have them all named. Most ranchers don't. But he can tell you distinctions about every one of them. Why? He's familiar with them, man. He works with them all the time. And these shepherds were the same. When it says he calls them by name, by deformity, it means each sheep in there is unique and different. The application is with us. Every person is unique and different, and yet God knows their name. God knows your uniqueness and your difference. And when he calls, he knows who his sheep are. He knows who his sheep are. And that ought to bring you great comfort, because many times when you deal with a mass of people, a lot of times you feel like you're just a number. You're part of the crowd. But in the world of Christ, in the kingdom of God, God knows you individually, and he knows more about you than you know about yourself. Period. That's just the way it is. It's a unique relationship. Very unique. But he would call these sheep out, and these sheep would pursue him and follow him. Now, when you look in here, verse 4, it says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep recognized his voice. And it says, but by no means will they follow a stranger, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this is going to make an application to our life as Christians, okay? It's going to make a direct application. And the direct application is the voice of God in our life, or how we can know the voice of God in our life. Because a lot of false teachers will claim to speak, and they speak for God. That's a universal trait. And so in this passage, Jesus says, calls a sheep, and he brings out his own sheep. It's just a side note here. Look at that word, or those words there in verse 4. It says, and when he brings out. The word brings out is the word ekbalo. We've got it up on the screen for you. Ekbalo means to bring out or cast out. If you look up at verse 34 of the ninth chapter, it says, they answered and they said to him, you were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast out him, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? The word there, cast out, is the same word that is used and translated bring out in the passage down there. What Jesus is doing, he's doing a play off that word to show him, those false teachers cast you out, I bring you out. I bring you into the good land. I bring you into the pastures. He's contrasting himself by using the same word in a different context. And so therefore in your English Bible, it's translated different, but it's the same word, ekbalo. It means to throw something out or to bring something out. There's a difference between the two. Jesus said he brings them out. But he also says there, he says, yet by no means will they follow a stranger. Why? Because you look up at the previous verse, he says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, when it comes to shepherding, it's just an audible voice is what it is. When it comes to you and your relationship with God, how do you discern the voice of God? Well, that poses another question. Is the voice of God subjective or is the voice of God objective? Because people all the time will say, God told me this or God told me that. You've heard people say that. You might have even said it yourself. What do people mean when they say that? What does a preacher mean when he says, God told me this or God said this? Okay, this is where you got to be very careful when it comes to false teachers, because both a false teacher and a true teacher will claim to hear from God. So is the voice of God subjective? Is it something we just hear inside of us? Or is there something more to it? Is it objective? Objective would be something outside of us. Okay, objective would be the word of God. When it comes to the Christian, the voice of God is both subjective and objective. But the subjective voice of God is subservient to the objective word of God. That's very important to understand, okay? I'll say it again. The subjective understanding of the voice of God is always subservient to the word of God. In other words, God is not going to say anything that contradicts the word. Period. And you have the word. Now, how does God confirm it? He'll confirm the word through the work of the Spirit in your life. Reveals the word to you. That's part of the responsibility of the Spirit of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to look at a few passages real quick. Hebrews chapter 5. And if you'll look there at Hebrews chapter 5, and if you'll look at verse 13, Hebrews 5 and 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But, there's your contrast, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What he's saying is that when you take the word of God and you apply it to your life, you gain the ability to discern good and evil. The way you start discerning things in life is by knowing the word of God. The word of God is to be the foundation for decision making in the Christian life. The word of God is the basis for what we do and the way we act. We act upon the word of God. God has given us his revelation for that reason. And God is never going to lead, nor will he guide somebody in contradiction to what the word of God says. So the voice of God is really discerned by the word of God. The word of God will let you know whether the voice is of God or not. okay? Because it will not contradict what he's already written in his word. His word is to be our guide for life. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17, and this is when Paul was teaching at Berea. Acts 17, 11. It said, well, I'm going to read 10. Back up, get 10 in there. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. They're coming from Thessalonica. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What's that tell you? The word of God, the scriptures, will validate anything that a person says in relationship to God. The word of God is our foundation for those decisions. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I will direct your attention to verse 33. Psalm 119, verse 33. This is the psalmist David writing, and he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Now, David makes reference to law because he was a covenant Jew under the old covenant. You and I are not under the old covenant, nor are we under the old covenant law, but we follow the word of God. So law is just simply a reference to the word of God here. He says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Look at Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." See, what the word of God does for us, folks, the word of God gives us a basis to decide whether the voice is the voice of God or whether the voice that you hear is of a thief or a robber. And sheep will not follow the voice of a thief or a robber. All right? There's got to be a concrete basis for you to make decisions. Why? Because the Bible also says, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Your own heart will guide you in the wrong way if you don't use the word of God as a basis to make decisions. It's very, very important that you do that. False teachers do not want you to use the word of God as a basis, okay? They want to say, "Hey, I'm from God. God gave me this word. Let me share it with you." Fine, brother. You can share any word you want to, but it better square with a solid word here. Better square with the Bible. If it doesn't square with the Bible, it's the voice of a stranger. But what is amazing to me is the number of people that are Christians that will readily give in to some guy that just simply says something. And even when it's a clear contradiction of the Bible, they say, "Ooh, man, that was some deep stuff." I said, "It's deep, but it ain't deep in the Word. I promise you that." All right? You got to have the Word of God in order to discern what the truth is. Because the biggest enemies out there are those that will seek to distort the Word of God and lead many astray. All right, let's look in the New Testament, okay? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. As you turn in there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. As Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. So what Paul's doing is he's giving him instruction on how to shepherd the flock of God, how to be a good pastor. And he says, beginning in the 14th verse, I'm in 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them, in other words, the people under your hearing, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. In other words, what are words of no profit? They are the words of man. The only words of profit to a believer is the word of God, okay? So he says, don't go that way. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, explaining the word clearly and accurately so that you are not ashamed, but shun profane and vain babblings. What are profane and vain babblings? That's the ideas of man. That's the teaching of man. For they will increase the more ungodliness. That's where the battle is. You get into false teaching, you're going to quickly get into false living. You get into false teaching and you're going to open yourself up for sin is what you're going to do. Why? Because God commands us to follow His word. And when we don't follow His word and we follow the teachings of a person apart from the word, you're in rebellion against God, period. You're opposed to God. And once you get into sin, you're open to all kinds of sin. You're open to all kinds of falsehood. And their message, look at this, will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. False teachers will lead people astray. Hymenaeus and Philetus were in the faith. How do you know that? He said they've strayed concerning the faith. An unbeliever's never in the faith. But a born-again person can be a true believer and they can still get away from the word of God and become a false teacher. Don't think just because a person is saved that you need to listen to everything they say. You've got to be like the people in Berea. You better check it against the word of God. You've got a solid, sure foundation and you need to make sure that's the basis for whether someone is teaching the truth or not. Okay? Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What is the iniquity you're departing from? False teaching. Get away from it, is what he's saying. Look at chapter 3, same book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, is the word theonoutos. Theo means God, noutos means air. It means God breathed. The Bible, the word of God, is God breathed. That means it is God's word to man. That's why you can count it to be sure and true. It is our basis. Every word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. In other words, to get you back on the right path and for instruction in righteousness. What is righteousness? How to live a sanctified life. It is going to be found in the word of God, folks. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why do we need to do that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's a fable? The teaching of man apart from the Word of God. You know what? Every time I read that passage, something pops in my mind because it's going on in our day. And that would be the prosperity and wealth and the health teaching that goes on today. It does not follow the Word of God. And yet, people love it. Why do they love it? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. It's what people want to hear. Everyone wants to hear, man, you mean really, if I follow God, I can get rich and I will stay divine healthy. Those people get sick. Do you understand that? Sickness does not mean you're not following God. It does not mean that. Ultimately, we're all going to die unless the Lord comes back. And most of it will be from some kind of a sickness. Does that mean that anyone that dies from a sickness has died in unbelief? No, it doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that at all. But you carry these false teachings out to the logical conclusion, and you're left with the world of bizarro. I mean, it's like, really? This is really bad. If this is the way it ends, then no one dies in faith. Period. And even some of these same people believe if something bad happens in your life, you must not have been walking with God. Well, you go tell that to the apostles. Bad things happened in their life. Go look at the life of Paul. There's some bad things happening in his life. Go talk to Jeremiah. Go talk to Isaiah. Look at the lives of these people that walked and served God. They were confronted with stuff on all sides. But doesn't mean they had a lack of faith. A lot of times the suffering they endured was due to faith. And matter of fact, the New Testament says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to have bad things happen in your life if you follow the Lord. And that is completely contradictory to what a lot of false teaching tells you. It's dangerous stuff. You look over in the book of John real quick. You ought to be able to find that pretty easy. John 14. John 14. I want to show you something. How does God guide us? It is His Holy Spirit that guides us. He will direct us and guide us. Look at John 14 and look at verse 23. Excuse me. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but is from the Father. These things I have spoken to you while present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." What is that talking about? That is, from a theological perspective, is called the doctrine of illumination. The Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word of God to enable you to understand it. Okay? Your spirit will receive the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word of God to where you can see it and you can make application to your own life. Look at John 16. John 16, and I want you to look at verse 13. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." That is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, is to direct and guide us into the truth of God. So you have the Word of God and you've got the Spirit of God to help guide you in it and to direct your pathway to where you can follow it. Jesus put it like this. He said, "There was a man that built his house, and he built his house on sand. And when the storms came, The house could not endure it. It fell. And then he gives the flip side to it. He said, there was another man that built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, his house withstood. Same storm, same type of houses. The difference is, what is the foundation of those houses? The application is, what is the foundation in your personal life? How do you discern the voice of a stranger? You got to know the voice of the true shepherd is what you got to know. That's why it's important to understand the Word of God. That's why it's important to read the Word of God, so that when you hear someone teaching or preaching, your mind can run through that word and say, that's a robber right there. That's a thief. That's a wolf. That's not the shepherd. That's how you know the voice. You don't do it by just some subjective thing. It's because you know the Word of God. Thy word, the psalmist said, thy word I've hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. You need to be building up a reservoir of the Word of God in your life to where you can spot error quick. And you can identify error quick. Because false teachers were there at the time of Christ. They were before Christ. And they're here now. And they're going to be after we're gone. They're going to be here until the end of the age. It's important to understand. And what Jesus is doing in this story is he's contrasting the false religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, who no one would suspect were false teachers. They were the most religious, respected religious people on the face of the earth. And they knew the Bible. They knew that Old Testament backwards and forwards. And so people would just listen to them, but they're like, well, man, they're binding us up. They're putting us in hardship. And Jesus comes along and starts laying out the truth. And you know what? They don't recognize his voice. You know why? Because they've been listening to is the false shepherd's voices. The true sheep will hear his voice and know his voice. And so application point for you and me is this. Learn the voice of the true shepherd, the Word of God. The Word of God is the rock solid foundation for your life. And I don't care how big of a crowd a person gets or how famous a person is. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's me. If it does not square with the Word of God, do not take it. Do not receive it. That is false. And every true teacher of the Word of God is subject to teach the Word of God falsely. Why? Because you're human. And you'll make mistakes and you'll mess up. So make sure that your life is built on the solid Word, the voice of the true shepherd. So you'll know when that shepherd's calling, when that shepherd's speaking, you're going to know it. And your life will go in that direction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, Lord. We thank you for the sureness of your word, the soundness of your word, the fact that your word is a true light for our pathway. It is a guide for our life. It is a foundation to live upon. It brings hope. It brings joy. It brings satisfaction. Help us pursue you. Pursue your word. And have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you through that. Father, if there's one here today that does not know you, that they would come and embrace you today. And they would know that you died for their sin, was buried and raised again. They put their hope and trust in you and not their good works. We ask and we pray this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.